Throw that first scripture up there. We've been stuck here because we weren't supposed to. So the Holy Spirit produces, boy, if you haven't learned this up to this point in time, you're never going to get it. It's the Holy Spirit that produces this kind of fruit in our lives. I've skipped love on purpose. I'll get there at the end of this thing. We've done joy, we've done peace, we've done patience, we've done kindness. Last week was goodness, and I figured I'd had enough because it was hard. I shared those stories with you. I didn't have a goodness week. Unfortunately, I had a faithfulness week. The word is pistis. We all know this word because it's the word faith. Faithfulness means being full of pistis. I've explained to you very clearly over the last several years what that means. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, is faith in what Christ did on the cross, the justification that we've been talking about. He totally did everything for us on the cross. There is nothing left for us to do. That is when we believe in that, that is faith. That is pistis. But incorporated also in that is the same belief that sanctification, in other words, you remember what it is, justification is what it is Christ, is me in Christ, and then sanctification is Christ in me. So in this understanding of faith, incorporated with all of this faith is that part of sanctification, which is the Christ that's in me, that will manifest out of me. But I promise you, it will only manifest out of you when you firmly and confidently believe that Christ took care of everything on the cross, and you firmly and confident believe that you cannot do what he's asking you to do, that the Holy Spirit grows the fruits in us. So that's where we are. We're at faithfulness. And any got any former Marines in here? No? One. Well, then... Oh, you were a Marine? You were a Marine? Semper Fidelis is the whole thing. So you guys say, Semper Fi! Hoo-ah! It means always faithful. That's exactly right. And okay, when was it done? When did they take that on? 1883, Johnny. Just put that in your brain and tell all your friends. You can too, John. And who was it? Oh, Ken. Also, you know, we're O Faithful, right? O Faithful and... California, that every 65 minutes, right on time, boiling hot water goes 170 feet, and people like to stand near it and get excited about it. Here's what's so funny. This faithful fruit that we're talking about in the Word is more than being someone that you can count on. It goes so much beyond that. In fact, if you even take the dictionary's definition of it, this is true. Dictionary's definition of faith, faithfulness. Follow through with commitment regardless of the difficulty. And in the case of the fruit of faithfulness, the commitment is love. And everything is tied into love in this thing called the kingdom thing. And what I'm learning, I'm really learning, you would think I would learn, but I am really learning the difficulty. I have a real resolve to be a Christian. Not just to wear it, but I have a real resolve to be a Christian. And incorporated in that real resolve, there is no anger, bitterness, resentment, racism, or anything in that. There can't be, because then it's not really who Jesus is. Now, that's Steve Van Zandt. So that's what I'm wanting to pour out for you today is, you know, people like, it's so hard to be a Christian. It really is, but we've always said that in a negative way. It's hard because of the change that occurs in us. And that change is a powerful thing that can happen to us. But faithfulness, the faithfulness fruit cannot be separated from love. You cannot be faithful in the things that you do outside of the love that God has in us. Faithfulness is love proving itself. It's love that won't quit. There can be misunderstanding, there can be disappointment, there can be discouragement, but faithfulness will not quit. Now this faith, I don't know if you've noticed up to this point, but every one of these things that we're talking about the Holy Spirit is growing in us are what is evident in the perfection of who God is. Not that we'll ever get it perfect, because it is a growing process. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said the fruit of this. He would have said something else that was already made, but this is a process of ongoing. Again, sanctification, the Christ that's in me, that is growing in me, that is going to get out to be fruitful to other folks. So, again, there may be misunderstandings or discouragement, but faithfulness will not quit. It will not quit loving and serving others. It just won't. Now, God is funny. This is funny to me. In fact, you're going to want to write these scriptures down because you're going to want to call me a liar. Here's what I mean. God used illustrations to get his point across to his people Israel. Write the scripture down. Don't look it up, but write it down. Isaiah chapter 20. It's only like six verses. Where God tells Isaiah, take the burlap off, get completely, totally naked, and walk barefoot and naked for the next 3 years. I ain't playing, but you're like, well, why would he do that? Because he was trying to show the pictures and the horrors of war. Here's the craziest one I think ever. And write it down, because you can't call me a liar. It's in Ezekiel chapter 4. God told Ezekiel, I want you to get a big, big clay brick, and I want you to draw on it Jerusalem. And then I want you to, I guess, get little army men or something so that it looks like they're being sieged. He says, and then I want you to get a little iron griddle. I want you to put the iron griddle between you and Jerusalem. And then, this is crazy. Then I want you to lay on your left side, and you're going to take on the sins of Israel while you're laying on your left side, and you're going to stare at this thing that you made of this siege. And while you're laying, but you're going to lay on your side for 390 days, which equals one day for every 1 year that Israel has done. Then I want you to turn over on your right side, and man, Judah must have been better, because for Judah's side, it was only 40 days, okay? But when you do that, you're going to have some food. So I want you to, you're going to make some bread, and he gave him the ingredients for the bread, and you're going to eat 8 ounces of it a day, and you're going to eat it at a certain time, and you're going to cook it in front of everybody as you're laying on your left side. You're going to cook it in front of everybody. And you're going to use human poop to cook it. So here, these are your instructions. So the only thing Ezekiel says, well, God, from the day of my birth, man, I have never eaten anything defiled. Do I have to use human poop? And the Lord said, you know what? You're right. I'll let you use some cow. Get the picture. Why in the world did God do this? Because he was trying to explain and help Israel understand that if they didn't return, this is what was going to happen to them. So crazy, right? And then you got Amos's is pretty simple. The Lord told him to use a plumb line basically to show that Israel was out of whack. Why did I share all those? Because there's another story that he told a prophet to use. I've taught it here a couple times, actually. And that's Hosea, which is H-O-S-E-A, Hosea, if you want to say it in English. And he used that to show his faithfulness to a faithless generation. I'm telling you, we've had two big tragedies. We're well aware of that. 20-some people killed in El Paso. 9 people killed 12 hours later in Ohio. I get it. We're not going to see any change by bowing up. We're only going to see change by being faithful in the love that is incorporated in us that God is so faithful in. So he used Hosea to show this, and nobody else, excluding Christ, showed faithfulness like Hosea did. For those of you who don't know the story, I'll clip it a little bit here. God told, well, let's just read the scripture. Let's do that. I'll fill in if I need to. So when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, now watch this. His name means salvation. Joshua means Jehovah salvation. Hosea's name is from the surname of Joshua, which is where Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus, gets his name. Salvation, salvation, salvation. You get it, all right? This is Old Testament, what I was talking about. And then when Jesus gets here, it's New Testament. So when the Lord began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. God, the most unfaithful thing you could ever ask him to do. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. And this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. I want you to know that heartache and humiliation lay ahead of Hosea, but he, through the whole process of marrying this woman, her name was Gomer, Surprise, surprise, surprise. That's every, you know, every time you think of Gomer, isn't that what you think of? Now, you know, prior to Gomer Pyle, we didn't have that in our, stuck in our brain. But after, you know, now after Gomer Pyle, you teach, that's what you think. He married Gomer? No, her name was Gomer. Notice no family parents have ever named their children Gomer. Nobody's never named their children Gomer. Sorry. So heartache and humiliation was ahead of Hosea, but he remained faithful. And I know he had to look at God and say, why God? But God had to show the unfaithfulness of his bride Israel. See, God's faithfulness is unreasonable. His faithful love does not always respond to logic. The question isn't really why God would ask Hosea to marry Gomer, it's why would God marry Israel? Why commit yourself to a group of unfaithful people? How can anybody love like that? I want to incorporate and help you understand something. We can allow the Holy Spirit to grow a faithfulness fruit in us that we can get to that point, not that we're God, but we can get to the point to where we can love an unfaithful generation. I'm not going to hate anymore. I'm going to be faithful in my love to hate. You get it. I'm not going to be prejudiced against prejudiced people anymore. I'm going to be faithful in my love to people. This is, well, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I was 15 minutes into this studying the word faithfulness after I just got rid of goodness. You got rid of it, you get it? So in fact, earlier today, Steve Troy said to me, man, you need to be patient. I said, I've already taught that. I'm off of patience now. I'm on to this one. Teach it and go to something else. Don't even stay there. Yeah. No, I'm just telling you, there's a really cool thing, in my opinion, happening inside of Steve Van Zandt. So, why would he commit himself to a group of unfaithful people? Let's be really honest. That's all he's got. There's no people on this earth. You get it. Here's a great scripture, 2 Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, speaking of Christ, if we die with him, we're going to also live with him. If we endure hardship, we're going to reign with him. Holy smoke, that means I'm going to reign. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. But if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny who he is. I shared that a little bit with you all ago. About I just went chronologically in the Bible a couple of days ago just because I wanted to. Of the faithfulness of God, and he has been faithful over generations. Man, Israel, remember when the Shekinah glory came down at the temple? They started proclaiming, his faithful love endures forever. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. God proclaims it. He makes it clear. And we go, yes, thank you for loving me like that. But then that's the justification side where we get that. But then the sanctification side comes in and goes, and you need to love others just like that. No, see, because my opinion's more important than you, God. My understanding and my philosophy in life is more important than who you are. I'm telling you, Steve Van Zandt's struggle fight. So, when we're unfaithful, he remains, because he can't deny who he is. Because his mercy, his faithful love, honestly does endure forever and ever. And ever. It's been from the foundation of the world to forever and ever. He is solid. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the roller coaster. But I'm telling you, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you, you can get to the point to where some things will change. Not overnight and not with maybe all people yet. He'll incorporate that. It's a growing process. But you got to be in the vine to grow. And again, this is for people. Listen, I get it. This is not for your normal people, church people even, because this isn't a significant thing that will happen in your life where God really comes inside of you and really begins to flow out of you and people will see change and some people will be jealous of it, so they'll be angry at you. Some people will not get it. Doesn't really matter, does it? If as long as you get it. But here's what I want you to see here too. God's faithfulness is tough love. It's not. See, people try to attach, people try to make the teaching of, in reality, the real grace, what I call real grace, as opposed to back in the day, that's greasy grace, that's sloppy agape, you know, whatever, little cutesy sayings. But the truth is, this faithful love is a tough love. In fact, Hosea never minimized the wrong that Gomer had done to him. He never did. He never tried to hide it. He never pushed it away from it. Gomer insisted on being unfaithful. She's the one that insists on being unfaithful. And so he eventually had to let her go. God is that way as well. You can look at the prodigal son story, which is not really about the prodigal son, because prodigal, that word prodigal in the original language means extravagantly, overabundantly, just wasting and throwing it. That was the dad. The dad was the prodigal in that story. He was also the subject. There was a father who had two sons. So that means the story's about the father. And we've just taught about the son. It was the father that was crazy, prodigal. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. I don't even know why I went there. So through Hosea and through the way that he treated Gomer, which again, watch this, he loved her. This is a hard thing to swallow, that he loved her. She was unfaithful, but he loved her, but he didn't make excuses for her. You get it? So she lived with the consequences of her own choices. But through Hosea, God described what he was going to do with unfaithful Israel. Here it is. For this reason, he's prophesying, I will fence her in with thorn bushes. I'll block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She'll search for them, but won't be able to find them. And then she'll think, well, heck, might as well go back to my dad, prodigal son. Might as well go back to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. I want you to even notice, and I don't know if I'm stuck on the prodigal, but I don't want you to even notice there. Dad gave him his stuff and let him go. Dad didn't stop him. Dad didn't force him not to go. Dad let him go until he got his fill of the pigs. But when he decided to come back, what did Dad do? Dad ran after him. That's an incredible, incredible story. So, again, that was not here. Let me turn my page. I share that to help you understand something. You've heard me say it in different ways. I've said it a lot, you know, I'll love you all the way, but I'm not going to go to hell with you and all that. And that's just kind of trite, really. The truth is, when you really allow this fruit to grow in you, and this faithfulness of love won't ever have the understanding in our own mind, the one that is the faithful love, that somehow our love is stopping a person from returning to God. Again, Hosea loved Gomer with all of his heart. This is stuff that's kind of hard to wrap the old brain around. Because the truth is, and we use it, the truth is, well, we have a right in the Bible, I'm on the natural side now, in the Bible, we have a right to divorce. She messes around, he messes around, it's a divorce. I get it. But this is beyond that. I mean, my wife and I have been married 43 years almost. If we make it, we got a couple more weeks. If she doesn't kill me. She's told you she fell off a hoverboard. Let me tell you what really happened. You see it? No, look at the Cassie. I'm just playing. Cassie, you've been coming here long enough to know I was teasing. I know, you want to see. I should have done that. I should have put a big old bruise mark on my face. She has never hit me. Ever. She's pinched me. She's run away from me. Back when we were younger, when we could actually move a little bit, I'd make her really mad, and she would get really mad. Well, I knew how to get her from not being mad. All I had to do is grab her and hold her. Pay attention with your spiritual ears here. And she would, I mean, really be angry. And it would be something over silly. I mean, if it was a real, real anger. Oh, it always was. And so I would grab her, and she would want to, and then she would kind of melt because I was love, right? Well, then she got to where when she's mad, I'd start towards her, and she'd start running. Yeah. So if we had, I wish I had video back then, it'd be awesome.
What are you doing? I'm chasing my wife down.
Oh, man, there's many ways, by the way, gentlemen. Many ways. I made her really mad when we first got married. I mean, really mad. Ha! And so she's like, I'm going to go sleep on the couch. And I'm like, go ahead. And she does, man. She goes and gets on the couch. She's laying down. And I crawl on the ground to the front door. Bam, 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 bam. She jumps up and starts running back to the bedroom. Steve, Steve, Steve. And I'm in there going, what? I'm in here. She wanted to get mad, but then she started laughing. You can't be mad and laugh at the same time, by the way. All right, that was so not in my notes. So here I just said God's love, watch this is good. God's love is tough love, because it is. It really is. You have to be tough, and we've learned that through tough lessons in our own life going through. But now I'm going to say something that seems completely opposite of what I just said. God's love is tough love, yes it is, but God's faithfulness, I say God's love, again it's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is tough love. God's faithfulness is unconditional love. Now wait. Tough love, yes, they're both in the same. They really are. But let me tell you, in my study, I'm like, okay, wait a minute, something's not setting right in my old school ways. Doesn't the Bible say that God is a jealous God? Doesn't it say that? Yeah, it does. Of course it does. So then that doesn't make sense to me. So instead of running from the scripture, I thought, well, heck, let's look at it. How can he be jealous when jealousy is a sin? Because it is. Jealousy is a sin. Well, Galatians 5 that we're talking about, we're in 5:22. And 5:20, it talks about these are the things that are bad, and jealousy is one of them, which is anger, resentment. And so how can God be that way? Well, God's not that way. We just are lazy people and don't study the scripture. Here's the scripture. You must, this is in Exodus, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Kenna, a jealous God. God will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God is a jealous God. That word, kenna, is used five times in Hebrew, five times in the Old Testament, and all five times are concerning God. This is talking about divine jealousy, not human jealousy. Do you get it? It's a divine thing that happens in God. In fact, let me just read like I wrote it. Meaning that God expects full devotion, not partial commitment. He's not, and I think we get there. But the fun part for me, not fun's probably not the right word, but the good part for me is incorporated in that thought is it's about loving, not stopping doing something. We've wasted so much time of our life trying to stop doing something that we've missed the whole process of what sanctification is. It's incorporating the fruits of the Spirit in our life so that somehow we can do like Chuck said this morning. When they're going to be, it happened a lot. They was arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Man, you got that going on right now in the world. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus do? The Bible says he stripped down. So did Isaiah, remember? And then he covered himself. And then he washed him. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to be a ransom. That had to rattle them to the core because they were wanting to sit next to him in heaven. And he's saying, I'm too busy, you know, let's get busy here. So, worship belongs to God alone, and he's canna for it. It's not that he's angry because he ain't got an anger bone in. Well, what do you mean? I'm saying, yeah, he got mad. Yeah, he took care of things, but it wasn't in him. You get it. So, worship belongs to God alone, and he is jealous for it. We don't have an American word that we can use to explain. He is,
incorporated with the understanding that He alone is God and that He alone is to be worshipped, and that the reason He created humans is so that we would worship Him. And yet he wanted it to happen so badly that He didn't just make us robots. So that, I mean, He could have programmed us to where we worshiped Him, but how fake is that? That's what Satan tries to do us every day. You know, give us a little dangle, a little carrot in front of us, and get us to do something stupid so that somehow... Which, by the way, now let's keep going with this whole word jealousy in there, because it is different. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he walked in this fruit of faithfulness. Look at this. I love him. I love him because he was so insecure. That's probably why I love him the most. I hope you'll put up with me a little bit more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. For I am jealous. Zelao. I am jealous for you with the jealousy. I put in because it's a noun. The zelao is a verb, and I think it's something close to zealous. So please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. Wait a minute. Let's keep going. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband. There should be more. Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion, do you get the jealousy? Your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just like Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but she still had a desire to eat something she wasn't supposed to have. Or to eat something. We all, listen, are we going to be honest? We all have little gods. Well, and normally it's hooked somehow connected with mammon, which is money. I get it. And he gets it. And that's the kind of, which by the way, let me tell you what that word means, by the way. This is really great. That word zelao, watch. It means envy and hatred and anger. But it also means zealous to pursue goodness that we talked about last week. Here's a great scripture that has the same word in it, and it's a double whammy. What I mean is it was used twice, which kind of emphasizes the importance of it. This is where Paul was talking about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 1:12 of Corinthians. But at the end of it, he says, the very last scripture, he says, so you should zelao, zelao. Does that mean you should be hate, anger? No. You should, with crazy fervor, passion, pursue good. Desire the most helpful gifts, but, he says, now let me show you a way of life that is the best of all. And then where does he move? Chapter 13, the love chapter. That's why I'm saving it. Love is connected to all of this. Love is what brings this whole, because the word says God is love. This is what incorporates all of this wonderful thing in there. So divine jealousy is worlds apart from sinful jealousy. His jealousy does not affect His love of unfaithful people. The fruit of faithfulness is loving others in the midst of their unfaithfulness. I'm telling you, this is a difficult one. And because we all have the ability now through social media, internet, whatever, to share our opinions and then wait to determine if our opinion's good by a like, a dislike, a frown, or whatever. You get it? So this fruit is loving others in the midst of, in other words, incorporated with goodness last week that we talked about, where goodness does bring correction, but in this area of faithful to love, it's faithful to love people even if biblically they're wrong. It's not mine to determine. I have to, what did I just say a while ago? I've got to faithfully love those who hate, not hate those who hate. That's where we've messed up, and it's because of this fruit. Now we're aware. Now we can allow this fruit to grow in us. So, sorry, I'm on my last page. So here's my conclusion. It's the same conclusion with Hosea. And here it is. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea writing, go and love your wife again. even though she commits adultery with another lover. That means go and love the wicked. Pick your poison. Pick the person you hate the most. Pick the idea, the understanding. Pick the Democrat. Pick the Republican. Pick the independent. Pick the black man. Pick the white guy. Is that fair enough? Probably not. Go and love your wife again. Go and love the world again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves his church, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. And I would like to put love to worship themselves. Now here's the kicker. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And I've asked, I wrote a little thing called Purchase of the Bride, and I've asked Gay to share that for the conclusion today.
It was a bit chilly on this overcast autumn morning. The sounds of a city stirring to life broke through the silence of the dawn. Merchants opening their time-worn shops, the distant bleating of sacrificial animals being herded to the marketplace, vendors trying to outshout one another to sell their wares. But in the middle of the town square, a small crowd had gathered, and the voice of the auctioneer cackled. 4 shekels. I'm bid 4. Who'll give me 5? You, sir. Will you go 5? I've got 5. Who'll give me 6? That's a small price to pay for this bride. She's worth more than that. Who'll give 6? He was in no hurry to sell this woman, trying to get every last shekel possible, though this peddler of human flesh said she was worth much more. None of those assembled thought so. Standing naked before them, it was obvious to all her value was limited. Her skin was bruised and scarred from where she'd been beaten. Her thinning hair was matted and encrusted, hummed to head lice from weeks of neglect. Her eyes, once full of sparkle, now dull, sullen, and devoid of life. 6 shekels, he cried out. Thank you, sir. Who'll give me 7? You'll never find another bride this cheap. Who'll give me 7? She was born a free woman, not a slave. In fact, she had married a wonderful man, but through a series of life choices and carnal desires, she left him and chose this life of bondage. Look at her back, not a whip scar on it. She obviously follows directions. Who'll give me 7? The wedding feast was perfect, down to the last detail. He was a gracious husband and provided everything she could ever need. Though no one really understood her, he loved her. 7 shekels. Where will you ever find a bride for only 7 shekels? Look, I know she's not a virgin, but she's worth more than 7. Who'll give me 7? As the marriage progressed, strange bedrooms multiplied and time with her husband became non-existent. She could see the pain in his face, but something compelled this bride. The lust of life had driven her away from his loving, tender touch. The gifts and compliments had run their course. She had been reduced to the life of an enslaved harlot. Last chance, 7 shekels, going once, 7 shekels, going twice. Her desire for acceptance, her sense of value, and her self-respect lay at the feet of her many lovers. She knew she couldn't return to her husband. He'd want nothing to do with her. Really didn't matter. The law said she was going to be stoned anyway. And in her current state of mind, she cherished that thought as welcomed relief. 7 shekels, go on twice. What's that you say, sir? 15 shekels, 15 shekels, and 10 bushels of barley and 8.5 gallons of wine for her, sold! The seller held out one of his greedy little hands as the buyer counted out the coins for his purchase. She remained motionless, her hollow eyes glued to the ground. She knew it was just another man to drag her away with promises of a better life. And she thought now her future would be filled with more heartache and despair. But without warning, the loving touch of the buyer draped a modest robe on her shoulders, covering her nakedness. He stroked her hair as he turned around and lifted her head. As she looked into his tear-filled eyes, she wept. Her faithful husband had paid the price. He'd bought her back. And now the unfaithful one was going home to be his bride again. Will you stand with me? Every one of us are unfaithful, but every one of us have the opportunity to be faithful through someone who will buy us back regardless. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And the love he brought there brought hope from despair. No other so willing, so true, and so kind. If you know it, sing it. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for me. I want to ask you if you know that there are things in your life, and you know that you're saved, you're just like, God, today I want to recommit those things to you. I want you just to come now. Just come. If you've never known his sweet love, because you have always thought what you did was greater than his love, I want you just to come right now. God is wanting to reestablish his love heart inside of those of us who've let the enemy tell us that we can't have what he's promised us. And I want you just to come and find that faithfulness today. God is not wanting to expose us on a slave stand of shame. He is wanting to embrace us, and he is wanting to unify us with this thought: I'm for you and not against you. I am for you and not against you. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And whatever God's doing in heaven, we can have it on earth. Because that was a prayer of Jesus. He said, pray on earth as it is in heaven. We can have peace. We can have love. We can have joy. I'm going to give you one more opportunity, because you're going to go and you're going to regret it. So I'm going to give you one more opportunity. If there's something where you just need the love of God to wash over you, I want you to come right now. We're going to pray with you. But I want you to know God is cementing right now and establishing that he is our lover, that he is our husband, that he is our creator, and he's the one who can take care of any need that we have. Now, while you're there in the pew, I'm just going to ask you, look to your right or your left and just say to somebody, would you like for me to go with you? Maybe it's just a little hard for some of you. If you want, somebody will come with you. Nobody's going to take your picture and post it, but I'm going to tell you this. Whatever has been eating away at you will go when you give it to the Lord. And we're going to pray for that. I want those of you who know how to pray to come and stand with these right now. Many of these who are here, guys, it's not about sin. It's about love, because love covers a multitude of sin. And it's about reestablishing hope in this world. So while those of you who are still coming, I want those who know how to pray to come. And we're just simply going to pray and believe today, because God is a good, good Father.